Taurus is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening and welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And if I were greeting you the way my daughter likes to greet me sometimes when she comes home from gymnastics, she likes to say, "What up, though, Daddy?" That's what she likes to say. Well, thank you for tuning in to today's program. Man, I have so much show. I have more show than I have time. I'm going to just tell you that right now. I have so much content. So much is happening in the world and in the country. But I will do my best to navigate these issues and present to you some of the pertinent issues of the day. Thank you for tuning into the program. Many of you are making your way from your part-time jobs on to your full-time jobs. And I would encourage you with the words of Scripture, in all that you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. We don't want to run out of gas offering our fruitfulness and faithfulness outside of our home only to come home and have nothing left for our main ministerial outlet. We want to make sure we come home with the fire of the presence of God so we're able to discharge our duties as husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, sons, daughters, etc., with the vim, vigor, and vitality that are produced by the Spirit of God. And another reminder from Scripture that the Lord has given us his Spirit to indwell us, not for consumption primarily, but for function. He has given us his Spirit so that we would be empowered to be his witnesses. So we have the divine renewable resource that doesn't run out of steam or run out of time based on popular conversations about fossil fuels, that doesn't need extra funding to be pioneers in renewable energy resources. The Bible says that his mercies are new every morning and his grace is fresh for us today. Well, we will begin the program. And this is a heavy portion of Scripture, and it will impact the remainder of the program. We will begin in Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 12. Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 12. I want to make a couple observations, and this is going to be connected to things that are happening all around the country. Well, here we go. I'm going to read it first, and then I will make some comments about the text. Here we go. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we'll spend the night in the town square." Verse 3, but he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Lord, have mercy. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Now, if you recall the history that precedes this particular account, you remember when Abraham and his nephew Lot, their their flock sizes got so big where Lot said, man, we can't continue to live together. We need to separate our lots and grow separately. And so Abraham gave Lot the choice of where he wanted to live. And Lot chose to pitch his tent, the Bible says, towards Sodom because the land was more fertile in that area where there was a valley closer to a water source. So this now is catching up to nephew Lot, who is now an older man. And the Bible tells us that when these angels, these are the same representations of God visiting Sodom and Gomorrah that Abraham had the conversation with in the previous chapter where he interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, when they arrive at Sodom, the Bible tells us that Lot is sitting in the gate when he notices them. This is an indication that Lot over time has arisen to a place of authority in Sodom. He's not a regular resident of Sodom. He is an authority figure. Then it goes further when verse 2 talks about the invitation of Lot to have the angels stay in his home because it was customary at this time for travelers to lodge in the town square. It's kind of like, I won't say exactly, but similar to an understanding of an old school downtown, you know. Well, Lot said, nah, it's not a good idea for you guys to stay here in the town square. Even though in another city you might be okay doing that, you can't do that here in Sodom. This is the first indication in this text that Lot was very familiar with what was going on in Sodom, though he still chose to remain there. Think about that for a little bit. Let's keep moving. Lot, verse 3, Lot pressed them in strongly, the Bible says, but pressed them strongly so that they said, okay, we'll stay in your home. So Lot, displaying his hospitality, cooks a feast for them, the Bible says, and includes unleavened bread. And the Bible says, tells us in verse 4 to give us an indication of the time period. Remember, this is a time where there's no electricity, so people function by sunlight. And the Bible says before they could go to sleep, all the men of the city of Sodom, the young men and the old men, and the Bible is explicit in saying all the people to the last man surrounded the house, demanding that the two men who went into Lot's house be brought out to them. What does that tell you? Tells you, one, that there are people in the city that are looking out for foreigners who visited. Two, it lets you know that they observed so specifically and keenly that they were able to know that in all of the hustle and bustle of the city, that these men ended up in Lot's house. And three, it gives you an idea of how much respect or lack thereof they had for Lot, because the Bible tells us that they banged on the door and demanded that Lot bring them out. Demanded that Lot bring them out. Then verse 7 tells us, verses 6 and 7, Lot goes out to meet the men, shutting the door behind them. You get the idea, New Orleans, a lot of people have screen doors. You know, you're closing the door behind you so they don't even get a glimpse of what's happening. Gives you another indication that Lot knows exactly who these people are. They haven't said, they expressed their intentions, but Lot already knows what's going on. And then Lot begs them, the Bible tells us, please, my brothers. Lot is attempting to curry favor with them, saying, listen, I'm right there with you guys, you know, but don't do this wicked thing. You know, all the other wicked stuff y'all do, but this is crossing the line too far. Then Lot even, and this, I could spend a whole lot of time here. I won't do it because I don't have the time to. He offers his daughters in exchange, knowing what type of people he is dealing with. But upon the rejection of their advances, they said, no, we want the men. And Lot said, no, don't do that. When Lot rejected them, then the Bible says they turned on Lot and said, well, we'll do to you even worse than we intended to do to the men. This gives you a clear indication, folks, that they planned on raping the men. And if they couldn't get to the men, they planned on raping Lot. And the Bible tells you they approach to break his door down to execute this heinous criminal violation of a human being. I have a hard time even keeping myself together while I'm conveying this to you. Then the Bible says that the angels intervened, grabbed Lot, shut the door. Oh, let me, before I get there. In the process of demanding that they would do worse to Lot than even to the angels who were there, the men indicate this dude, Lot, is a foreigner. Who, now he's going to be judge over us? Which gives another indication of their lack of respect for Lot. You get some of that later in the text where even Lot's own son-in-laws didn't even regard his word very highly when he was trying to tell them, listen, we got to get out of here because God is going to judge this place. They didn't take him seriously at all. Gives an indication to the type of witness that he displayed before them. All right, let me keep going. I know there's New Testament references to Lot, and there's a way to deal with that, but that's not what we're talking about right now. So as they pressed, nearly about to break Lot's door down, the angels step in, pull Lot out, shut the door, and in the process, strike these men. And remember, the Bible tells you it is men from young to old to the last man of the city. Imagine this mob around Lot's house. And after they're stricken with blindness, you have this critically important detail right in verse 11. And I said I was going to verse 12, but I meant verse 11. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Think about that for a second. These men in the city of Sodom are so invested and committed to perpetrating their rapist intentions that after having witnessed the inability of them to overpower the people in the house to break Lot's door in, and even being struck with blindness, the Bible tells us that they wear themselves out, still groping for the door. You have just been subjected to a power that you are not familiar with, to where all of these men all of a sudden are blind, yet they still wear themselves out, groping for the door. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not natural. That is not natural. Before I came on the program, I don't know how many people saw this movie. I'm not endorsing the movie, but a movie that came out a long time ago, I Am Legend with Will Smith, when you had this kind of zombie-type creatures. And in the end is a great picture where these zombie-type creatures are trying to break into the place where Will Smith is, and they won't stop. They won't stop. They won't stop. Folks, this is a demonically influenced motivation. And the reason why I'm sharing this, it is because I believe with everything in me, it is the same demonic spiritual impetus that is leading the charge of the politically motivated sexual deviancy agenda. Now, I don't believe every person who are engaged in same-sex lifestyles carry the same fervor of the activist contingent. But the activist contingent are the type of contingents where I say, well, wait a minute, you want to offer me something other than what I'm demanding? No, I'll do worse to you. It is that the activist contingent that will tell a Baronel Stutzman, I don't care if there are other florists around that would provide my floral arrangements. I don't care if we're friends and we've been friends for over a decade. That doesn't matter. What matters is I want you to provide my floral arrangements. It doesn't matter to me that I can get my flowers from around the corner and that you have given me in a very friendly, amicable way an opportunity to have my floral arrangement provided. I want you to do it. It is the same spirit that would compel these men to grope toward the door, even having been struck with blindness, that will say, no, it's not enough for me to be able to get my marriage license from any other court clerk. I want you, Kim Davis, to provide it. It's the same spirit that would compel Colonel Leland Bohannon in the Air Force, the general who did not want to sign off on the marriage certificate, who said, hey, there's a general of higher rank than me who will sign off on it. That's not enough. That's not enough. I want you to do it. I am sharing this so that we can understand what the Lord spoke through Apostle Paul in Ephesians, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that we can understand that. Because all too often, we embroil ourselves, entangle ourselves with people as if they are the genesis of our opposition, when the reality is there is a spirit of rebellion that is at work. And if we want to be candid about it, the current iteration that we're facing within the homosexual variety is simply an additional iteration of the same spirit that drove the free love, the free sex movement. It is all based in rank rebellion against God, and it is that impetus that demands that you give me what I want.
protecting America's first freedom. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. U.S. Attorney General Jeff Sessions announced there's a new task force to protect and promote religious liberty. That means the Department of Justice will develop new strategies involving litigation, policy, and legislation to protect religious freedom. Sessions said, "Our founders gave religious expression a double protection in the First Amendment. Not only do we possess freedom to exercise our beliefs, but we also enjoy the freedom of speech. Our founders' understanding of and commitment to religious freedom was truly brilliant as well as historic." The task force is a historic and positive step by the Trump administration to protect religious freedom and the rights of conscience. And it sends a strong message that there is a commitment to protecting religious freedom. Please pray for Liberty Council as we continue to defend this priceless right of believers across America. And stay informed at our website, lc.org. That's lc.org.
Physicians keep learning after medical school in order to better save lives. Shouldn't Christian leaders keep learning to better save souls? Hi, I'm Dr. John Nyhoff, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, and online around the world. Are you a Christian leader who thinks it's important to keep learning? WBS online weekend and evening classes allow graduate students to become better equipped to make disciples in a constantly changing world. For more information, visit wbs.edu.
Women and men alike find themselves in despair after an abortion. Every woman who had an abortion was for a short time a mother, every man a father. But afterwards, they're all people in pain, anger, sadness, relationship problems. These often accompany an abortion. But there is hope. Call 866-482-LIFE. Your call is confidential, and you'll be talking with someone who has already been where you are and found the way out. 866-482-LIFE.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. If a single issue delineates the chasm between the worldview of our two major political parties, socialism may be it. Socialism is a rabidly non-conservative view of public policy. It depends on an ever bigger and more powerful government, which involuntarily transfers wealth from those who have to those who don't. Capitalism prefers a smaller government, which transfers responsibility from government to the individual citizen. It depends upon self-reliance rather than welfare dependency. Capitalists believe in the transfer of wealth just like socialists do, only they believe in individuals giving generously and willingly out of their own resources. It's no surprise that 57% of Democrats view socialism positively, while just 16% of Republicans do. Never forget, the bigger the government, the smaller the citizen.
Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And I was just discussing that last verse in Genesis chapter 19, verse 11, that showed that the men of Sodom, the Bible says that from young to old to the last man of the city, after having been struck with blindness, they groped for the door until they exhausted themselves in blindness. And I just said very simply that I would submit to you that is the same spiritual impetus that is driving the expansiveness of rebellion that manifests itself most boldly in sexual rebellion. And it's not confined, I want to make this clear, to the homosexual context. But it is that same spirit that drove the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s. Where we are now is the fruit of seed sown during the sexual revolution. It is that same spirit that compels Hollywood that seems that they can't make a film without rampant, illicit sexual conduct. You know what I'm saying? That would seek to recodify pornography as free speech. It is that same spirit, and I would add into that, it is that same spirit that has made its way into the church that caused many a pulpit to become silent on heterosexual violations of God's standards for human sexuality. The pulpit shut up on fornication and adultery. It was only a matter of time before we get here, before we get to where we've gotten, you know? And the latest example of what I'm talking about, of this spirit not being content with having access to rights generally. No, I want to force you who profess to be a Christian, who would seek to raise your banner of fidelity to Jesus Christ as the basis from which you would oppose my advancement, I want to force you to do it. Now, one of the biggest cases in recent history on the issues of religious liberty and freedom of speech that was decided in this most recent term by the Supreme Court, it's the case called the Masterpiece Cake Shop, where Jack Phillips, the owner of the Masterpiece Cake Shop in Colorado, who does custom wedding cakes, he rejected an invitation to create a custom designed wedding cake for a couple that wanted to celebrate a same-sex marriage. And in doing so, of course, I've shared the background facts many times, that it was not a standard denial of service case because Jack Phillips invited those particular prospective patrons to buy any item in his shop. Even invited them to buy wedding cakes that were already made. The only thing he declined to do was to use his talents, time, and ability that he recognized has been given to him by God to uniquely, specifically, and custom-wise make a cake celebrating what he says, I cannot celebrate due to my faith in Jesus Christ. And for that, Jack Phillips spent 6 years of his life entangled in legal battles, lost a significant amount of his money and his business, which he had just started to regain. And then this June, about 2 months ago, the Supreme Court handed down what I describe as a very lukewarm decision, to where they vindicated Jack Phillips personally, while at the same time citing the fact that the state of Colorado had the lawful authority to regulate Jack Phillips's behavior. But the only problem that they had was that the Colorado Civil Rights Commission was a bit too overtly mean in denigrating Jack Phillips's religious beliefs. They were too overtly hostile to his religious beliefs. But they said, hey, but in the future, if you have a state that is not as overtly hostile to religious beliefs, maybe they would be able to be victorious in this type of anti-discrimination lawsuit. Well, I am very sad to report, and Jeff said this, and this is not, I take no pleasure in this, but when this case was issued, I warned then that though there were some legal minds, some people who have more credentials than I have, who celebrated this as this broad stroke victory, and I said, I don't see it that way. I see this as a very, if you can call it a victory, I feel like this is one where you could have won the battle, but the foundation is laid for us to lose the war, because I specifically described it as now retired Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy of laying out the breadcrumbs, Hansel and Gretel style, laying out the breadcrumbs to teach states how they could be successful in discriminating against people's Christian beliefs. Before I even get to what I'm about to say next, I want to just say that you have an example in the state of Arizona where you have two young ladies. Their names are Brianna Kosky and Joanna Duca of the Brush and Nib Studio in Arizona, where they do invitations for weddings. And they very similarly declined the invitation to do a customized set of wedding invitations to celebrate same-sex unions. Well, they were sued under a local Phoenix ordinance that fined them hundreds of dollars per day for refusing to do the invitations under their anti-discrimination statute. Well, their case made it up to the Arizona Court of Appeals, where that appellate court cited John Kennedy's Masterpiece Cake Shop Supreme Court opinion in saying that the city of Phoenix did not display or demonstrate any overt hostility to Brush and Nib Studios proprietors' religious beliefs, that it was a neutrally applicable non-discrimination ordinance. And I said that what's going to happen is that you're going to find more people using the Masterpiece Cake Shop case to simply stand back and not be as egregious in their hostility to religious Christians in their business enterprises. Well, wouldn't you know? On June 26th of 2017, and I've known this for a little bit, I've been holding it because there have been some behind the scenes things that have been happening, and I didn't want to talk about this publicly prematurely, but now is the time to do so. Wouldn't you know, on June 26th, 2017, which is the exact same day that the Supreme Court agreed to take up the Masterpiece Cake Shop versus the Colorado Civil Rights Commission's case, that Jack Phillips' bakery received another phone call. This time from a person who appears to be an attorney who queried initially Debbie Phillips, Jack Phillips' wife. Then that call got disconnected. Then another employee at Jack Phillips' Masterpiece Cake Shop, where this lawyer said, well, I'm looking for a birthday cake. You know, my birthday is coming up, and I just want to have a customized birthday cake to celebrate my birthday. And Debbie Phillips and other employees said, oh, yeah, we have plenty of birthday cakes. We do birthday cakes. And then the hammer was dropped. This caller then says, oh, and by the way, I want this cake. This is a male caller now. I want this cake to be blue on the outside and pink on the inside, because the same day that I celebrate my birthday, I'm going to celebrate my coming out as a transgender female. Now, this is a man saying he's transitioning to transgender female. Well, Debbie Phillips and the subsequent Masterpiece Cake Shop employee in the ultimate decisions on cake designs are made by Jack Phillips himself. They all declined, saying, we at the Masterpiece Cake Shop, we do not do cakes that express certain messages that we find objectionable. Now, if you remember, I shared before, the Masterpiece Cake Shop has a history of refusing to do cakes celebrating divorce. They have a history of refusing to do cakes with expletives on them. They have a history of refusing to do cakes that are disparaging towards same-sex individuals and same-sex unions. But conveniently, that fact is always left out of the deliberations. And consistent with their policy in-house, Jack Phillips' Masterpiece Cake Shop also declines to do any cakes that express messages or notions that violates God's standards for human sexuality and identity. They inform this caller that they will not do cakes that celebrate the notion or express the notion that sex is anything other than that which is fixed biologically at birth. Now, you can imagine what happens next. Now, remember, this all happened in June of 2017. The day that the Supreme Court agreed to hear Jack Phillips' original case, this call took place. Well, I regret to inform you that this exact same Colorado Civil Rights Commission has just determined that probable cause exists to bring Jack Phillips before the same Colorado Civil Rights Commission before them on the grounds that he is once again discriminated against persons who are protected under Colorado law. In their opinion, I'm going to read from the Colorado Civil Rights Commission, where they say, quote, a claim of discriminatory denial of full and equal enjoyment of a place of public accommodation has been established. This is against Jack Phillips. As asserted by the Supreme Court. Now, they're going to quote from the Masterpiece Cake Shop decision. As asserted by the Supreme Court, quote, it is unexceptional that Colorado law can protect gay persons just as it can protect other classes of individuals in acquiring whatever products and services they choose on the same terms and conditions are offered to other members of the public, end quote. This Civil Rights Commission is citing the Masterpiece Cake Shop in its announcement of its decision that they have found probable cause, which is a legal term that says it is more likely than not, more probable than not, that Jack Phillips is guilty of violating Colorado's anti-discrimination statute, that his religious faith claims will not provide him shelter from the charge of discrimination. And see, the way that it works is that another legal term coming at you, a prima facie showing, which means on its face, the charging party simply has to demonstrate that they believe Jack Phillips has discriminated against them. Then the burden shifts to Jack Phillips to show that either he has not discriminated, or if he has, his discrimination is justified based on another panoply of rights, which should, in a normal world, be the First Amendment of the United States, where Jack Phillips's Christian belief shelters him from the charge of invidious discrimination, because it is not discrimination. It is the free exercise of a First Amendment rights. free exercise of his religious rights, and his free exercise of speech rights, free from the compulsion of the government to tell him what he must say. Now, why do I bring this up? There was a lot of factual unpacking in light of the scripture I shared before. I'll tell you why. Remember Uber billionaire Tim Gill, who is an activist who said he would use his money in every state across the country to punish the wicked? Who were the wicked? The wicked in Tim Gill's description were all of the people in America who refused to bow their knees to the full embrace of the compulsion of those proponents of the sexual deviancy agenda in violation of their own religious beliefs. He intentionally sought out conservative states and people in the Bible Belt. Translation, we're not going to stand these Christians telling us they're not going to give us our way. Very similar to the residents of Sodom saying, what, Lot? You're not going to open the door. Well, we're going to do worse to you than we were going to do to the men. This, ladies and gentlemen, is nothing more than an effort by people like Tim Gill saying that we will not stand in America that will allow a Jack Phillips to have a religious conviction in his business. Why can't you let the man live? 6 years of being embroiled in litigation. No, they're saying, no, Jack Phillips, you ain't safe, and we want to make sure that the whole country knows that Jack Phillips, as a standard bearer for this type of activity, we will not let him go. So fresh off of defending himself from the same Colorado Civil Rights Commission for 6 years, it's starting all over again. Now I'm going to ask you a very, very rhetorical question at this moment. How many of you listening to me right now think that this Colorado Civil Rights Commission is going to be overtly hostile this go around? How many of you think that Colorado is going to say, well, we're going to play nice this time with Jack Phillips? We're going to crush your First Amendment free exercise of religious freedom rights, but we're going to do it nicely. We're going to do it with manners. You're not going to have the same outlandish statements this time that you had previously. You know why? They're following Justice Kennedy's breadcrumbs. This is why I couldn't understand for the life of me how, you know, President Trump and Judge Kavanaugh, when Kavanaugh was named, came out celebrating Kennedy's long record for justice. I'm like, I'm looking for it. I don't see it. In my opinion, Anthony Kennedy has been one of the worst justices in American history. That all of the decisions that have worked toward literally marring the image of God in society, they've been a product of Justice Kennedy's opinions. And here, once again, in what appeared to be a victory, in my opinion, I'll say it again, you can win battles and lose wars. John Kennedy laid out the breadcrumbs. I bet you dollars to donuts, that's a figure of speech because I don't gamble. I bet you dollars to donuts that the Colorado Civil Rights Commission is going to be very nice this time. No official hearings where they're questioning doctrine. No official hearings where they're questioning the veracity and the authenticity of Christianity generally. All of that happened in Jack Phillips' first case. You won't see any of that this time. Folks, this is an example. This is an example. Just like the others, Colonel Leland Bohannon in the Air Force. No, it's not enough for me to get another higher ranking general to sign my certificate. I want you to do it. It's not enough for Jack Phillips to finally, after 6 years, to be vindicated personally. No, you're going to make a cake. You're going to make this cake. You know, it's kind of like that Tina Turner movie, Eat the Cake anime. I don't want the cake. I don't want the cake. I eat the cake anime. That's what's happening here, folks. And this is, and I'm sharing this with the fervor that I am. Because this is how freedom is are lost, folks. It doesn't happen with just a broad brush blitzkrieg. It happens trickle by trickle. Trickle by trickle. Trickle by trickle. And now you have Colorado saying, oh, you think you're done, Jack? That's what you thought. That's what you thought. We had another thing for you. And it's clear to me that the efforts to resolve this amicably behind the scenes, because remember, this call was made back in June of 2017. The efforts to resolve this amicably behind the scenes have failed, which is why now this is being brought public. So I'm just standing here to let you know, Christians, consider yourself warned. The day is coming where they want to condense your freedom to your house.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, the very first day in Israel, when we're staying in Jerusalem, we go to the Mount of Olives. And it's there at the Mount of Olives we look out over the old city of Jerusalem. It's a spectacular sight. You've seen it in pictures before, but it's another thing to actually be there as we walk down from the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane and we pray there. It's going to be a wonderful time with brothers and sisters from around the country visiting the Holy Land, the land of Jesus. If you want information on this March 14th through the 22nd tour, just call us and we'll send you a brochure. Call 1-800-FAMILIES, F-A-M-I-L-I-E-S, option 5, and leave us your name and your address and we'll mail you a brochure. Or if you want to simply go online at twholyland.com, everything's there. twholyland.com.
What if I told you that you could clean your family's laundry and help reach the next generation at the same time? That opportunity is here through a company called Redeem Clean. Every time you use Redeem Clean products, you help support the ministry of the American Family Association. In addition to your regular AFA giving, Redeem Clean laundry detergent allows you to increase your support of AFA just by continuing to wash your family's clothes. Redeem Clean products work as well as or better than other products on the market. They're environmentally safe, biodegradable, and they're made in the USA. And they were developed exclusively for the support of the American Family Association. For clean laundry and support of a cleaner society, it's Redeem Clean. Learn more, find options, and order Redeem Clean products at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. I have a very important update regarding the case of Colorado baker Jack Phillips. He's the owner of Masterpiece Cake Shop. The Supreme Court ruled in June that Jack had a constitutional right to reject orders for custom cakes that express messages or celebrate events that violate his religious beliefs. The same day of the ruling, an attorney asked Jack to make a cake celebrating a gender transition from male to female. Jack declined, and now he's facing yet another discrimination accusation from the Colorado Civil Rights Commission. Alliance Defending Freedom is representing Jack. They accuse the state of anti-religious hostility, and they've already filed a lawsuit. Good. The court needs to send a very strong message here. There is no place for anti-Christian bigotry in government. And be warned, friends, if this can happen to Jack Phillips, you'd better believe it can happen to your business, too. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We will open the phone lines this segment. If you want to be a part of the program and you want to weigh in on some of the things we have been talking about, you're welcome to call. The number to do so is 888-589-8840. The number again to call is 888-589-8840. And I share that story to simply show that there is to get beyond the individual people who were involved and to show, man, there are spiritual forces at work. Let me just say it that way. That are not content with, you know, living and let live. You know, when the Obergefell decision, I say this all the time, when the Obergefell decision, and look, I know all kinds of things are happening. I know last Friday Peter Schrock was fired. I know all of again, I have more content than I have showtime, you know. But when the Obergefell decision, when the case was being argued at the Supreme Court, and Supreme Court Justice Samuel Alito posed this question to the United States Solicitor General under President Obama, and said, if we grant the rights that you seek, President Obama's administration was arguing for the legalization of same-sex marriage. Justice Alito said, if we grant the request that you seek, would that not put the issue of same-sex marriage on a collision course with religious liberty? And in a moment of candor, the Solicitor General said, yes, it would. Folks, we are here. We are here. This is not a conversation about individuals doing what they want to do. If you ask most Americans, they wouldn't be concerned about what people do, you know, in their own homes. But the issue is driven home when you have the public demand for legal rights that will, by their very nature, curtail the free exercise of religion. You literally have a government, the state of Colorado, with the weight of the Supreme Court, if they go his way this time, go Colorado's way this time, telling a Christian man, a private citizen in America, that you cannot operate your business consistently with your faith. Think about that for a second. That is literally what is being presented here. That Colorado, at this point, they're considering. Because I don't want to, you know, say it's further down the process than it is. At this point, they've only concluded that probable cause exists to conduct this discrimination investigation on Jack Phillips. As if they're unfamiliar with Jack Phillips, right? But it's a very telling and simultaneously chilling fact to discuss. In addition to that, I mean, I got audio for it. I probably won't play the audio. In New Mexico, not much happening except the fact that the police in New Mexico find a camp where you have five adults who happen to be of the Islamic faith, teaching children, 11 children, ages 1 to 15, training them how to shoot up a school. Some of you are saying, nah, that can't be. So I'll play a little audio for you. You won't just hear it from me. If you would, Mr. Reed, please play clip number 3.
The father of a missing boy will remain behind bars, but the four other suspects in the New Mexico compound can leave jail as early as today. Now, a judge going against recommendations of the FBI and Sheriff's Department and granting $20,000 bail to the suspects.
The state alleges that there was a big plan afoot that the state hasn't shown to my satisfaction by very convincing evidence what in fact that plan was. There's no reason for me to believe that these defendants have in the past shown themselves to be a danger to the community.
Prosecutors, though, tell a very different story, claiming the suspects trained children to kill teachers, law enforcement, and anyone else they found to be corrupt. Police also found rifles, handguns, ammunition, and books on how to build firearms on the property. Prosecutors say some of the 11 children were holding ammo when police raided that compound last week. Prosecutors also revealing the 3-year-old boy who had been missing since December died during a religious ritual intended to cast out demonic spirits. The boy has not been officially identified yet. The 11 children found at the compound alive have been placed in foster homes.
Now, the five adults, I apologize in advance because I'm not going to be able to pronounce these names properly, but one was Siraj Ibn Wahaj. It was 3 men and 2 women. The others were Alan Morton, Janie LaVille, Hujra Wahaj, and Subhana Wahaj. They were all believed to be related to the Siraj Ibn Wahaj, who allegedly abducted his 3-year-old son from Georgia, which, and the terminology, abducting your own son, that's a whole nother deal, but an arrest warrant was issued from the state of Georgia for him for that. The way the police got turned on to this particular site that is out in the boonies in New Mexico is that one of the children some kind of way got a message to law enforcement saying that they were starving. And when the police arrived, they find 11 children, ages 1 through 15, at various stages of malnutrition. They find the body of what is believed to be Siraj Wahaj's 3-year-old son. Some of the older children, when interviewed, they said that Wahaj was training them how to use weapons, teaching them at the appropriate time to go and shoot up schools and kill police officers and other things. And then on top of it, even though Siraj Wahaj remained in custody, that judge, Bacchus in New Mexico, her name is Sarah Bacchus, granted the other 4 people basically a ROR bond to where they didn't even have to put up any money to bond out of jail. They sign a form and promise to come back to court. when they found the dead body of a child? Folks, we're here. We're not preparing to get here. We are here. We are here. To the phone lines we go. First, we'll go to Arkansas. Let me get it up here. First, we'll start in Arkansas where Nathan is on the line. Nathan, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you much, sir. How's it going?
It's going well. Go right ahead, Nathan.
A couple questions. Where do you preach? Because I would come listen to you any Sunday.
That's a good question. That's an undescribed location at this point. That we may at some point in the future share a little bit about that. But right now, I'm not discussing publicly, you know, where I'm preaching on the weekend. But anyway, go right ahead, Nathan.
What would you say to a Christian that is not sure if they should seek legal action? I've heard a bunch of preachers preach on this, you know, both sides of it, of, you know, you need to stay within the church.
It depends.
Really heard what.
Well, first and foremost, it would depend if it's an issue that arises within the church. Is it an issue that has arisen between members of the body of Christ or the members of the same local assembly? Facts will always determine how things should be pursued. If it's other scenarios, I often offer the fact that Paul's awareness and willingness to appeal to his Roman citizenship was one of the tools that God used to advance the gospel throughout Rome. So utilizing your rights as citizens are not prescribed in Scripture.
Okay. Yeah, I just never heard an attorney weigh in on this topic. You know, I'm just curious to what you thought. So I appreciate that.
Yeah, no problem. Thank you very much for your call and your questions, Nathan. To the phone lines we go. We've got a full slate of callers. We'll go next to Sandra. Sandra, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, sir. Yes, I just want to bring a couple of points from a sermon I heard on Sunday. It was very, very timely, especially after this new case against Jack Phillips.
Mm-hmm.
And it was that Christians need to prepare that persecution against us in this country is only going to get worse. And Christians need to be praying and be ready. And another comment I want to make is that the point was made that this person thinks that Trump, one of the reasons Trump was elected was to give Christians time to prepare for this worst coming persecution.
Mm.
And that had the candidate from the other party won, the persecution would have started much sooner.
Sandra, good points. I am heretofore referring to her as a candidate that shall remain nameless. I'm not saying her name anymore. But, man, you raised some very, very good points, because the Bible tells us, you know, if we read the scriptures, the Bible tells us all who desire to live godly shall face persecution. You know, and the persecution, it has obviously different levels of intensity, different metrics. A Christian losing their business, a person having their personal assets being subjected to seizure by the government, and then like Baronelle Sutzman, they're trying to take her house, her residence. You hear what I'm telling you? Her house. And this is a woman who's up in age in the time where she is preparing and even engaging in retirement to a degree. The family home that she enjoys, that is what they're trying to take from her. And they're trying to shut Jack Phillips's business down. That's not the same as being beheaded, but that certainly isn't a walk in the park. And I agree with you, Sandra, especially in this regard. Christians in America need to begin preparing for this. You know, and I don't mean preparing primarily in a materialistic external sense. I mean internally. We need to think, how will we respond if we are being compelled to either bend the knee to the modern iteration of the golden statue to Nebuchadnezzar, or face the fiery furnace? These are the type of conversations that we need to be having now. What would you do if your business was threatened? How would you respond if your home was threatened? These are questions we need to probe. Back to the phone lines, we go next to the great state of Texas, where Robert is on the line. Robert, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hi, I was just wondering, the level of hypocrisy from the left is astounding, because Sarah Sanders can be discriminated because of her religious convictions or who she serves. And there's no problem, right? Nobody complains that it's just a big scandal, right? But when a baker decides to deny service because of his religious convictions, all of a sudden he's taken to court.
Yep.
So I believe that is a beyond my belief of level of hypocrisy from the left.
Robert, great comments. Great comments, great call. You're absolutely right. And we've seen it when you have dress designers who invoke their moral objection to supporting President Donald Trump, who many disparagingly refer to not by name but by the number 45. Many of the world, especially the media outlets, they stand and cheer. Such great courage and moral clarity. When you have someone who does the exact same thing, albeit for different reasons, they are being brought to court. It's the epitome of hypocrisy. You're spot on in diagnosing it as hypocrisy. Back to the phone lines we go. Next to Louisiana, where Becky is on the line. Becky, thank you for calling from my home state. Welcome to the Hamilton Court.
I know, it's a good state.
It is a good state.
Abraham, mainly yes, because you came from this state, and I thank you for telling us the word. And I'm thinking about Masterpiece Cake, and they'll be going back to the ruling they had previously.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking about a nominee for Supreme Court judge who talks about going to case law to make decisions.
Mm.
Do many of our listeners realize the difference between original intent and case law? And what difference will that make in people's rulings?
Good observation, Becky. Very, very good point. I made the point that you heard when Judge Kavanaugh gave his acceptance speech. And again, I may be a voice crying in the wilderness on this, but he said that he is dedicated to interpreting the Constitution as written in light of history and precedent. Is that the way that an originalist, a strict constructionist, would interpret the Constitution? Not so sure about that. And I'm not saying I think he's the worst. I certainly don't think he's a Sonia Sotomayor or Ruth Bader Ginsburg. But I also am under no delusions that he's potentially a Clarence Thomas. So let me say it this way. If he turns out to be Clarence Thomas-like, I would be surprised. In my view, I see Kavanaugh as more like a John Roberts. I don't think necessarily he's like John Kennedy, but I see him more like John Roberts. And then the question I have in this day, in this climate, is that the type of Supreme Court justice that many people who voted for President Trump, they voted to have appointed to the bench? Not so certain. Back to the phone lines. We go next to Kansas, where Steve is on the line. Steve, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Thank you for your patience. Welcome to the program.
Abraham, I am really glad to talk with you. You're talking about Sodom earlier.
Yeah.
Really hit the nail on the head. For years I've been thinking, man, these people in Sodom felt like they had a legal right to insist on raping people.
Yeah.
And I 10 years ago, I was going, how could that ever come about? And I'm telling you, sir, we are one legal step away from that. What's happening to Jack Phillips is psychologically in line with that.
Mm.
I mean, being forced to do something you find morally repugnant is just on the verge of really forcible rape. And worse than that, people need to be aware of what's on the horizon. First of all, you've got groups really wanting to legalize pedophilia.
I got to jump in right there, Steve. I will say this. Clearly, it's not the same as the physical rape, but being forced to capitulate to something you find morally repugnant ideologically certainly is a psychological job.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.